All right. Thanks for having me here again today. Appreciate it. I'm glad to be here with you. We are going to talk about from Joshua chapter 6 and 7 and 8. And it really is a kind of a history. We're going to talk about a story, a narrative in the Bible about the people of Israel. The people of Israel were God's chosen people. Abraham, God chose Abraham, and from Abraham He created a great nation, Israel. And so that was God's chosen country, chosen nation. God chose Israel among the nations to be His own and to follow with them. And He established a relationship with them. And in similar fashion, you here today now are God's chosen people. We are here, people that God has chosen to establish a relationship with us and call us out from among the nations. And that's what He did. He called Israel as a nation out from among all the other nations. He said, "You are holy to me, and you are with me. I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. We're going to relate together." In the same way, God has called you out, you and me, not only individually, but as a collective group of people called the church. He's called us out and says, "I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. You're going to draw out from amongst all the other people of the world. You're going to be different. You're going to be with me. We're going to talk about our relationship. We're going to walk with each other." So Israel was God's people. Israel is a nation. There were times where Israel would obey and disobey. And when they would obey God, things would go well. And when they disobey God, things don't go so well. And that's what the story is about today. And that's what we're talking about today. There was a time in Israel's life as a nation that they were in captivity in Egypt. The nation of Egypt at Israel, they were their slaves. The Hebrews were slaves in Egypt. And God sent Moses to deliver them. He sent Moses as a deliverer, representative on His behalf. And through Moses, have you ever seen the cartoon, The Prince of Egypt? You see that? Yeah, some people have seen it. You know the story of Moses and the plagues and all this. And God delivers the Hebrews from the Egyptians, delivers them out. And He says, God says, "I'm going to give you the promised land." He looks at His people. He says, "I'm going to give you the promised land. There's a place flowing with milk and honey. It's a beautiful place. It's a great land. It's going to be awesome for you. You're going to go there and live there. It's going to be terrific. You're going to love it." That's God's gift to the people. And so God is bringing them over to the promised land. He also, as the people, as His people, God gives them instructions, commandments on what those commandments are. The Ten Commandments, right? Shall not kill, steal, murder, all this stuff. Ten Commandments. God gives them instructions and many others. It's a lot more than the Ten Commandments. There are a lot of regulations and instructions that God gives Israel about how this is what they are. When God gives the commandments and instructions, God is saying to them, "This is how I want you to relate to me." Now, we tend to think maybe sometimes that we can relate to God in whatever way we want to. Because He's God, and He loves us, and He has to love us. And so I can do whatever I want, and I can relate to Him in whatever way I want, and He'll have to accept that. But that's not how it goes with relationships. I don't know if you know that. I mean, maybe you haven't thought about it, but you can't relate to people in whatever way you want. You know what I mean? You can't just walk up, like, traditionally, in our culture, walk up, give a handshake. "How you doing?" "Yeah, it's me and Johnny here. We came up. You know, thanks, Johnny. I gave him a handshake." I couldn't have walked up to Johnny and slapped him. That would have been completely unacceptable in our relationship. I couldn't have walked up to him and, like, he stepped on his foot. I said, "Thanks, Johnny. Thanks for coming back." Stomped on his foot. Not how we relate to one another. There are rules to how we relate to each other. There are rules that we have to follow. In every relationship, there are rules. Inappropriate behavior. That's just natural, normal way of life. And when it comes to positions, you know, that's the way it happens. When we have, like, our teachers, we relate to our teachers in a certain way because there are rules in the way we have to relate to a person who's a teacher. We relate to our friend differently because there are rules that we learn. There are rules that we learn on how to relate to each other, our friends. And so you can't walk up, generally, you can't walk up to your teacher in school and be like, "Hey, what's up, doc?" That doesn't work. Because there are rules that we have to follow, commandments and rules. You can't just treat people however you want to. You have to follow the rules. And God is the same way. God has a certain position. He's God. And He has rules. He says, "Look, this is how you relate to me." And it's a little more difficult. He had to be a little more explicit because there's only one of Him. And so everybody's got to relate to him. And so he's got to make, he lays it out very clearly. This is how I want you to relate to me, as I am God and you are the creation. And this is how I want you to relate to me. And so we can't just choose however we want. We can't just do whatever we want. God says, I want you to relate to me in this way. So we have to follow the commands of God and relate to God properly. And he did that with Israel in the beginning. He does it with us now. And he did that with Israel. There are things that God wants you to do to relate to him, and he wants you to do to relate to others properly. So he gives them these commandments. He brings Israel, the nation, out from under bondage in Egypt. He gives them the commandments, tells them how I want you to relate to me. And he brings them over, and he says, I'm going to give you the promised land. Moses didn't make it in the promised land. Moses, after Moses died, the new leader that God brought in, his name was Joshua. He's a new leader, Moses' helper, and Joshua's now the new leader. And they come up to the edge of the promised land. So they're, it's across the river here. They're on the river. It's called Jordan. River's called Jordan. They're on this side, and the promised land's on that side, and it's time that they're going to go into the promised land and take the promised land. And God says, are you ready? Let's go in there. Joshua and the guys, they send up some spies, because taking the promised land wasn't just an empty piece of land. There were already people living there. They were pagan nations, people who were not God's people. And God said, I want my people to have the land, not the pagan nations. Those guys are not worshiping me. They're not relating to me properly. You are my people. You're relating to me properly. I've given you my commands. I want you to have that land. And so we're going to go in and we're going to take the land. It's a military thing. Like, they got to go in and they got to take the land from the other guys. So they're on this side, and they're like, okay, they come up. The first city that they come up to is called Jericho. City of Jericho. Anybody ever heard of that? City of Jericho. So they come up to this city called Jericho. They're on this side, and they send spies across. Joshua says, okay, I want you to go in and spy out the land. Go check out Jericho, and come on back and tell me what it's like over there in Jericho. And we'll make a plan and stuff. So they send spies. The spies come back, and they're like, Jericho's a big place. Jericho is a big city. He goes up to Joshua, and he's like, this is their huge city. They have huge walls around their city that protects them. It's going to be extremely difficult for us, if not impossible, for us to take them. Jericho is big and strong, and we're pretty scared at this point. It's not going to happen. So, this is the city. It's a huge city. And so they say, okay, God, you want to give us the promised land? How are we going to do it? They reference God. They talk to God, and they say, God, what are we going to do? God says, here's what I want you to do. Anybody know the story about Jericho? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your army. You're going to go over there, and you're going to camp out in front of their city. And then what you're going to do is you're going to march around the city. You're going to walk around the city, yeah? Blowing your horn. And then, after about 7 days of that, it gave them really specific instructions. March around the city 7 times, blow your horns here for 7 days. And at the end, he says, at the end of all the marching and all the horn blowing and all that stuff, you're going to stop and you're going to let out a big yell, and the walls of the city are just going to fall down. They're just going to come crumbling down. And you can imagine, the skepticism you might encounter. You might be like, I'm pretty sure that, you're like, okay, they're just going to fall down. The wall, it's going to fall. And so they say, yeah, that's how it's going to happen. So they go into the city, and they go under Jericho, and they follow God's instructions to a T. They walk into their promised land. They cross the Jordan. They circle the city, march around the city. They blow their trumpets, and the walls, sure enough, the walls fall down. They obey God's commands, and the walls of this huge city, this impossible fortress to take, it just comes crumbling down. And so this very exciting time, they take this city. They're moving into the promised land that God has, and they take this city, and it's a very exciting time for them. And so now, here we are in Joshua chapter 6 and 7. They've taken the city of Jericho. They've obeyed God, taken the city of Jericho. And now here we are. This is where the sermon actually starts. I said, give you that around. You ready? In Joshua chapter 6, verse 18 and 19, God gives them the instructions there. He says, march around the city. And this stuff. So another thing he gives them, remember that whole instructions on how to relate to me? Instructions on how I want you to proceed in regard to our relation, in regard to the goals that I have for you, the things that I want for you. I want you to take this nation. I want you to take this land. I want you to be successful, God is saying to his people. God is speaking to you, saying, I want you to be successful. I want good things for you. I got promises, a promised land for you, things that I want you to be successful at. But you have to relate to me properly. You have to listen to what I'm trying to say heed my instructions and do it my way. Here's one of the bits of instructions that God gave them in chapters in chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. He says, God says, as you go in and you take the city, he says, keep yourselves from the things under the ban. Now, the ban is a rule that God placed for the Israelites. He said, when you take a city, you can't take all the gold and stuff and all the stuff that they have and just keep it for yourself. You can't just take it to your house. You got to bring it to the church. And some of that stuff has got to go to God. There were certain things that God said you can't take when you go in and you take a city. You can't just take them and keep it for yourself. That's a regulation on how you relate to God. So God has given them a rule. This is the rule you have to follow to relate to me properly so that we can do this thing well, because God is wise. He knows how things ought to be done. So he gave them that rule. So you cannot keep from yourselves the things that you're not supposed to, so that you don't covet them. Don't covet them. And take some of the things under the ban and make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it. But all the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and the iron, they are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. That was a rule. He gave them a command. That's what you should do. Alright, so they go into here. They go into they take Jericho. But sure enough, when they take Jericho, you got a guy here. His name is Achan. One guy in the camp. We'll move on to chapter 7, verse 1. It says this. You ready? But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. You were banned from taking those things. And they acted unfaithfully. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, they got some crazy names back then. The son of Zerah from the tribe of Judah, Achan took some of the things under the ban. Therefore the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. So here you go. Israel comes in. They're following God's command. They take Jericho, and Achan takes some of the things under the ban and disobeys the commands of God. Acts out of character with the relationship. You know what I'm saying? He walked up, and instead of shaking God's hand, he smacked him. He stomped on his foot. He was like, I'm going to relate to you how I want to, not according to what you say. And that's what he just did. Brought sin into the camp. So next thing you know, they're set up right here now. We got Israel. They just defeated Jericho. They had a big celebration. Things are going great. Woohoo! We won. We're taking the promised land. It's going to be great. Achan has taken some things, and sin is in the camp now. They've related to God improperly. Their next move at this point, they just took Jericho, this huge city. Their next move, there's another city. The next city. They got to take the next city. Here we go. It's called Ai. The city. Ai. That's it. It's not artificial intelligence. AI. So they say here, we're going to read in verses 2 through 5 here. It says, now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, go up and spy out the land. Again, let's spy out the land. So the men went up and they spied out Ai. They returned to Joshua and said to him, don't let all the people go up. They just defeated Jericho. Right? So they got a little strut in their step. They think we're pretty tough. We just defeated Jericho. Don't have all the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need to go up to Ai. They are pretty small. Ai is a very small city. It's like a farming community. They don't even have real militia stuff. They're not anything big. We just took Jericho. They were big. This is a little bitty town. This is nothing. We're going to be able to whip them like nobody's business. They don't need to go. They are few. So about 3,000 men from the people went up there. But, catch this, verse 4, but they fled from the men of Ai. The men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men and pursued them from the gate as far as the cherubim and struck them down on the descent, so that the hearts of the people of Israel melted and it became as water and they were scared to death. And there you go. They show up to Ai and they're like, don't even send a bunch of people up there, no big deal. I'll tell you one thing they didn't do too. You take note of this. They didn't ask the Lord what they should do. They didn't reference God one time after that. They're like, we just beat up Jericho. Hey, guys, this little know-nothing town. We ain't going to ask God about that. They got sin in the camp. There's a different situation. They have sin in the camp. When they were going up against Jericho, they didn't have sin in the camp. And they had victory. Now they're going against Ai, this little small nothing. They got sin in the camp, and they didn't ask God one thing. They didn't reference God. They said, we'll just do it however we want. We won't relate to God like God wants. We won't listen to Him. We won't talk to Him. We'll just go however we want. And they go up to this little know-nothing Ai, after their big victory in Jericho, and they get their tails kicked. And they get whipped. And they get sent running with their tails tucked between their legs. They don't ask the Lord to have sin in the camp, and they're defeated. God, at this point, when they go to fight Ai, God had already removed Himself from the camp. God was no longer with them, and they didn't even notice. God wasn't even on their side at that point, and they didn't even notice. They were just walking along in the glory of their last victory, thinking that they are hot stuff. And they're just walking along thinking they got everything together, and they didn't even notice that God was no longer walking with them. We got to be careful. We got to be careful that we don't live in the past victory. We got to be careful that there's not sin in our camp. We got to be careful to always reference God, to not get arrogant in our spirituality and move forward without God, and then not even notice that God is gone. We got sin in our camp. We don't even notice that there's sin in our camp, and we don't even notice that God has disappeared. God is no longer. And you go up to the Ai, this next challenge for you in your spiritual walk, and you get whipped, and you think, what in the world? And you look around, and you're like, oh man, God's not even here anymore. What happened? What happened? We got to be careful that we don't end up in this situation. It's different. We step out, and we can defeat giants. Giants like Jericho, when God is on our side, and we don't have to sin in our camp. And we will get defeated by the smallest things. We will get defeated by the smallest Ai's if we have sin in our camp and we don't talk to God and we don't relate to God properly. And with God on our side, we can have victory. That's the point of this message. That's the point of this story, to demonstrate how they had victory when they came against this big, great city, because God was with them and they listened to them. And then they're defeated when they don't listen to God and they have sin in the camp. They can be defeated by the smallest things. And that's the same way with us. So what's the response? What happens is in verse 6, you see Joshua. He tears his clothes and he falls to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. So he rips his clothes. That's a sign of remorse. He's repenting. Joshua's repenting. They just got whipped by Ai. They were defeated. They're defeated in their life. And so they rip their clothes and they're repenting. It's a sign of repentance. So we fall on our faces. And Joshua says, oh God, why did you bring us to this people? See, he's pointing at God now. He's saying, God, why did you do this? God, why did you bring this defeat into my life? You see, he's accusing God of having changed. You hear it? He's saying, God, you changed on me. I was just defeated Jericho. We just won. And now look, you've changed. And now you decided you don't like us. You don't like me. And you want to defeat me. And now you've hurt me. Why did you do that, God? Does that sound familiar? You ever come to a situation where you're defeated? And you say, God, you changed. I thought you loved me. Somebody told me that you loved me. John was preaching the other day. He said, God loved me. But you changed, God. And now you're hurting me. Why are you hurting me? This is God's response. Verse 10. The Lord says to Joshua, get up. Why are you falling on your face? Why are you accusing me? Get up. He says, quit your whining. I haven't changed. You have. You've got sin in your camp. You've got sin in your life. That's why you're defeated. It's not because I've changed and I've turned against you. It's because you've removed yourself from a right relationship with me because of sin in your life. And that's what sin does. God tells us how to relate to Him where we can have a right relationship. And sin in our life removes us from the right relationship that we can have with God. It removes us from God's protection. We tell our boys sometimes, William and Jack, when they're doing something wrong, I may have told you this, I couldn't remember if I told you this illustration last time, I use it a lot lately. But our boys, when they're doing something, they're cutting up and they're doing something they shouldn't be doing, right? They climbed up on the top of the couch, on the back of the couch, and they're jumping off like wild men. They're just leaping off onto the ottoman and onto the floor like crazy. And sure enough, now I'm telling them, we walk in and, you know, we're over there messing around. I look and they're jumping off the back of the couch or climbing up on top of the armoire and jumping off like wild. And we say, William, don't do that, baby. You're going to get hurt. You can't do that, baby. Don't jump off the armoire like that. You can't come. Or, you know, don't put your brother in a headlock like that. You're going to hurt somebody. You're going to get hurt. Sure enough, about the time that he decides, old man's wrong. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to do this one more time. Climbs back up on the top of that couch, jumps off and leaps off. Sure enough, he catches his head or his elbow or his knee on the corner or something else. And there he is, laying on the ground, crying and rolling around. I'm hurt. Running over to me. I'm hurt. Well, yeah, you're hurt. I told you were going to get hurt. What do you want me to do? You want me to get sympathy? Not getting sympathy from you. We tell him, this is what we tell him. We say, William, you lost your umbrella. You lost your umbrella. You have an umbrella of protection around you. That's what we tell William. You have an umbrella of protection around you. It covers you. And if you obey mommy and daddy, your umbrella will cover you and protect you. And you won't get wet in the rain. You won't get hurt. You won't bang up your knees and stuff if you obey. But as soon as you disobey, you get out from underneath the umbrella. You're no longer in that protection. I'm telling you what you can do to be safe and to be successful, William. And to navigate our living room without getting hurt. But if you get out from underneath the umbrella and you start doing things your way, couches weren't made to jump off of like that. If you start doing things your way and doing things improperly and you're relating to us improperly and you're relating to your environment improperly, now you're going to get hurt and you're out from underneath our protection. And that's the same way with us. And so now when William, whenever he gets hurt, we just say to him, now we're like, you lost your umbrella, didn't you? And he's like, yeah. I lost my umbrella. And that's it. It's the same thing with us. Whenever you decide to get out from underneath God's relationship, get away from Him, and you say, because God hasn't changed, God hasn't moved, but you're deciding to relate to things improperly, relate to God and things improperly, you're going to lose your protection. You're going to lose your umbrella. You're going to get out from underneath proper relationships. And then that's when things go south. That's when damage happens. That's when sin is in your camp, and that's when you get defeated in life. And in those moments, we can't turn around and look at God and say, God, you've changed. You don't love me anymore. You said you loved me, but you've changed. That's not it. Because God's going to say, man, get up. Get up. You got sin in your camp, and you need to deal with it. You need to deal with the sin in your camp. And sure enough, that's what the Israelites did. He got up, and God said, get up. And deal with the sin in your camp. And so they got up and they dealt with that sin. They dealt with Achan. They dealt harshly. They dealt harshly with the sin in their life. You know, Jesus' instructions, he says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Deal harshly with sin in your life. Disclaimer, do not go out and gouge your eyes out. And do not go out and cut any of your appendages off. All right? Do not do that. I did not tell you to do that. What Jesus was saying and what we're saying is that if you have sin in your life, you need to deal harshly with that sin. You need to deal harshly and you need to be shrewd. You need to cut it out like a cancer inside you, like a tumor. You've got to get in there and you've got to cut it out. You've got to get that sin out of your life. Because sin is going to ruin your relationships with God, with people. You've got to cut that sin out of your life. And they did. They cut the sin out of their life. And they also, after they cut the sin out of their life, basically they had to stone poor Achan. He's the sinner. He took the stuff. And they took him out and they stoned him. Not only stoned him, but they stoned everything he owned. I mean, they stoned his family. They stoned his cows. They stoned his dog. They stoned everything that he owned. You know what I mean? They burned his house down. Got rid of, you see what I'm saying? They dealt harshly with the sin in their camp. They dealt harshly with it. And then they built a memorial there. Right on top of Achan and all that stuff. And they built a giant memorial. And that memorial was to represent for them every time they looked at that the ugliness of sin, so that they could always remember that whenever you sin and you remove yourself from the umbrella, destruction and disaster is what takes place. And that's what that did. So every time they looked at that memorial, they could say, man, Achan's up under there. I liked him. I thought he was a good guy. Sin brings about ugliness and disaster. Not only that, but Ai whipped our tail. And I was defeated by the smallest thing. So it changed. And so they built a memorial. Then they went back to God and they said, we dealt with sin. As a matter of fact, you know what? I just said that wrong. As soon as they dealt with the sin in their camp, in chapter 8 there, it says this. As soon as they dealt with the sin in their camp, chapter 8, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear to be dismayed. As soon as they dealt with the sin in their camp, the Lord started speaking to them again. the Lord came back in and he said, hey, all right, now the sin in your camp is gone. Let's pick up where we started. Now I'm going to talk to you about how I want you to defeat Ai. They listened to the Lord. They went back and they defeated Ai like it was easy. Because when the Lord is with you, you can defeat Jericho easily. It's not like they had to do a bunch of stuff to defeat Jericho or Ai after the Lord instructed them. They just went up and they whipped them because the Lord was fighting for them. Remember the verse we read earlier? The Lord is fighting for you to give you victory. Unless you have sin in your camp and God is no longer with you. So they defeated Ai, and after that they built another memorial right there on top of Ai. They built another memorial, and that memorial represents the victory that you can have whenever you walk rightly with the Lord. Whenever you have a right relationship with God, and God is walking with you, and you're listening to God, then you can have victory in your life. Even in the big things and the small things. So, how does this relate to us? Well, obviously it relates to us in a bunch of different ways. Whenever things are going well, be leery. Don't leave the Lord behind. Don't just start striking out on your own without always referencing God. And listen to the voice of God. And when something happens and you have defeat in your life, don't turn to God and say, "What did you do?" Say, "Hey, what am I doing? What happened just now? I need to stop and I need to evaluate and see where sin might be in my life." So you can start relating to God properly. And so then you go back to God and you repent. You find the sin in your life. You get rid of it. You repent. And God comes back. And he starts relating. You get back under that umbrella of protection. God starts relating you properly and you get victory in your life again. And you can have victory. These great victories over great and small. You can have victory when you're walking with God. So that's how. And remember the ugliness of sin. I mean, God casts our sins far away from us from the east to the west. But always remember that sin brings destruction. And that walking with God brings life and good things and victory. And that's the point. It's the point of day. So whatever you have in your life, you need to maybe if you have some defeat going on, you have some destruction going on in your life, maybe it's time for you now to evaluate, to look at yourself, to look at how you're relating to others, to look at how you're relating to God, and think, Am I walking with the Lord? Am I obeying His commands? Am I following His mandates for a relationship, a right relationship? Or am I just doing whatever I want? All right? So just think about those things. Let's think about those things. And our guys are going to come up and start leading us in worship. Why don't you guys start coming up? Why don't we take a second now and why don't we bow our heads? Why don't you give that some thought? As our guys come up and they're going to lead us in worship, why don't we give it some thought? Are you experiencing some defeat in your life? If so, what is it maybe that you're doing different? What is it, what sin might be in your life that you need to take care of, that you need to cut out, that you need to get rid of? Is there something out there? Is there something there? If you're experiencing victory, be mindful and make sure you're always referencing the Lord. Just give that some thought, spend some time in prayer as these guys come and lead us in worship.